if you would please. It's the Gospel of Luke. Comes after Mark, before John. Okay. Now, here he's talking in the context about the last days when they asked him a question back in the very beginning about when shall these things be, what signs shall be that these things coming to pass. And he, like Matthew 24, he tells them, Luke basically says some of the same things that Matthew does, but he says some different things. First, he says, in verse 8, take heed that you be not deceived. He talks about the wars and the commotions of wars, and don't be terrified. Nation shall rise against nation, or ethnic group against ethnic group. Earthquakes in many places, famines and pestilence, fearful sights and great signs shall be from heaven. Then verse 12, but that before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you. And they're not going to pray for you, though. They're going to persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogue and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And then he goes down, verse 16, and you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. And in your patience possess you your souls, or your security is in enduring. Then verse 34, as he closes up the chapter, he says, and take heed of yourselves, lest any of you at any time your heart shall be overcharged or weighted down with surfeiting, that's partying and drinking, I think, and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that the day comes upon you unawares, without detection. For it's a snare shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. So I want to look at escaping the tribulation and the end times, because it's so close. I mean, Israel's going through it now too, as you know, I'm sure. But there's a warning here to all of us, worthy to escape. So the whole world indulges in the excess and reveling, and as it says there, in drunkenness. The heart's weighted down, cares of this life, all these things are there. And we now have in Luke 17, I think it's where it is, about the days of Noah and Lot, how it shall be. Luke chapter 17 and verse 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Well, how was it? Well, we go back to Genesis 6 in our minds, and we know it was violence, it was wickedness and evil. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also it shall be as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So if you go back and you read Genesis chapter 6, you read about Noah, and you read Genesis chapter 19, you read about Lot. You see how corrupt it was, how corrupt the world was, and how it affected a lot of people. And God brought swift judgment. All of a sudden, His long-suffering, I guess you can say, just came to its end. And God brought a swift hand of judgment down upon the people. Now, Noah and Lot escaped, but only by the grace of God. In the day of Noah, it was him and his household. It was only eight. And Lot and his immediate family, I mean, even his wife, look back and see, right there in verse 32, it says, remember Lot's wife. So they escaped the world's corruption. And only a few escaped. Not many, but only a few. But how many Christians understand the seriousness of the hour and the importance of escaping the snare and the hour in which we live? I don't think many people do. don't think they're taking heed or paying attention. In Philippians chapter 2, it tells us what we're supposed to do. In verse 12, we're supposed to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in you to will and do of his good pleasure. So that's our responsibility here as individuals, whether you're a parent or whether you're a child of a parent. Doesn't make any difference. Your responsibility is to do your part. Now, if you're saved, certainly Christ has made you worthy by the fact of what Christ has done for you in the shedding of his blood, giving you the gift of righteousness. And then in 2 Thessalonians, the subject matter comes up again of escaping, being worthy to escape. Second Thessalonians in chapter 1 and verse 5. He's glorying in the churches of God and their endurance and faith and their persecutions and tribulation that they endure. They were having a hard time. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Sin is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. So like he says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. That's his coming. And it describes that. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to be quite a day. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy. Now this is the third time this is said. Twice here in this passage and one we already read in Luke 21. He counts you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. So God is for us. He's not against us. So if you're saved, we know that Christ has made us worthy and that we are cleansed by his blood and we're made righteous in him or justified by faith, as that Paul speaks of in the book of Romans. Now, you know, we all have a responsibility as parents over our children. No matter what you think or what you say or how much you want to argue about it, you have a responsibility over them. To watch them, to correct them, to protect them, to warn them and teach them. That's part of your responsibility. You're kind of like a shepherd in that particular area. Because I think you know and I know that the youth today are very vulnerable. There's a lot of them are very naive, and I guess you could say there's some innocence about them. But they're not as innocent as you think they are. They know more than you think they know. But I think they are ignorant of the evil working to snare their souls. And it's working day in and day out. The devil doesn't rest. He wants to captivate them in order to fulfill John 10:10, because he comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. That's what he comes to just snare them. So the Bible warns us to be discerning and don't be deceived. And so if it says don't be deceived, in other words, be discerning. Keep your eyes open. Watch. Why does he tell us to do that? To be cautious. So to keep you from being deceived. Because if you don't pay attention, you will be deceived. 1 Timothy 4 speaks about that in the latter days. The Spirit has spoke expressly that many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And that's going on even now. And what happens is that sin begins to blind a person in their ability to discern the enticements of the devil's work in their life. That's what the devil does. So we see all the killing, we see the rape and the abduction and sexual predators and abortion and homosexuality. Everything that Hollywood and the media report on in this real world is happening. A lot of people don't think much about it, but it is happening. And to them, it's not evil, as we see as the Bible declares it, as evil. That's what it is. But a lot of people don't want to admit that it is. If you say, well, this is all the devil's work, they probably mock you and laugh at you because they're not interested in that kind of talk. But like it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, Demas has forsaken me, loving this present world. Rather than hearing the admonition of 1 John 2, verse 15, love not the world nor the things in the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of God, but it's of the world. And the world is going to pass away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God will live and abide forever. So we got a problem here. People are enamored with the world. Well, what does God say about escaping? Does he say anything about it at all? Well, there's a whole lot that is said. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3. Speaking in the context is the times and season, brother, have no need to write you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now that means it comes unannounced. God's not going to send us a Twitter message or an Instagram. God's not going to send us an email. He's just going to come like a thief in the night, unannounced. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now today they're pretty accurate in predicting a woman's going to have a baby. They can give you a due date, but I don't know if any of them have ever had that due date fall right on, had that baby on that exact due date. Unless they induced the birth. So there might be some things. I mean, there are signs we can see that are taking place, and one of them is here. Everything's okay. No problem. Peace and safety. You hear that all the time. But it says that it'll come upon you like a woman in travail with a child, and they shall not escape. So that's the negative side of it. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that ye should overtake you as a thief. So it shouldn't happen to us that way. And so in the reason people are in darkness, what would be the answer to that? Real simple. Because they refuse the light. That's why they're in darkness. I mean, we'd be in darkness here tonight if somebody didn't cut the lights on. Suppose we all walked in here and somebody said, why didn't you cut the lights on? Because I want to be in the dark. That would be odd, wouldn't it? But there's people who are like that. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25, again, there's another warning given here. And the word escape is mentioned. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not, who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. He's speaking about Moses. No doubt Jesus, the Lord, speaking from heaven. And he's going to shake in the context, says he's going to shake everything that can be shaken. And Proverbs 28 verse 9 tells us that there are certain people that are not going to get their prayers answered. Remember that? Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from the hearing of the law, even his prayers shall be an abomination. So when you start turning away from the ethics and the morals of the law, what's written for our admonition and for our correction, and you don't want to hear it anymore, you're turning your ear away from God. Now, that's why people leave. If you want to know, that's one of the reasons people leave. I know they say things like, well, I'm not growing. Well, the reason they're not growing is because they don't want to grow. It's absolutely true. You can argue with me all you want to about it, but I'm going to tell you the truth. A man doesn't grow because he doesn't want to. And he's been seduced to go somewhere else in order to have his ears tickled, like Timothy says, because he sees an easier way. You know, in Proverbs 29, verse 1 says this, "And he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck." Now, this is a person that is often reproved, exhorted. "Shall suddenly be destroyed." So it'll come suddenly. "And without remedy," or it'll be incurable. Same thing is said in 2 Chronicles in chapter 36, where God sent the prophets to warn them of judgment to come, God having compassion on them. And he says, until there was no remedy. So there was just plugging their ears up like a time of Stephen. When Stephen was preaching, they remember they put their fingers in their ears and stopped to put their hands over their ears. Didn't want to hear. I don't want to hear what you have to say. And that's what you have today in a lot of places. They don't want to hear it. I mean, you know, they don't want to hear the decision the Supreme Court made about Hobby Lobby. They don't want to hear it. They want to change the law now. So they're screaming and hollering about that because they basically have plugged their ears up to the truth. They turned away their ear from the law of the Lord. I know they're not interested in Christianity, but that's not the point. The point of it is just this is what he says right here. And that's what we have to go by. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 again tells us, see, my concern is that it's going to come quicker than some people think. You're going to wake up one morning and you're going to find Mexicans in your backyard maybe. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. "How shall we escape if we neglect?" So if you want to neglect it, go right ahead. But you do that. "If you neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard this." So how shall they escape? That's a question. I think the answer is they won't. Because of the word neglect is there. That's the problem. In the context, in verse 1, "Therefore we are to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Let them get by us. And that's what happens. So much of the truth slips by people. They don't take notes or they don't pay attention and they don't go home and go over the message like they should. Remember Matthew 23 and 23 when Jesus said to them, "How should you escape the damnation of hell?" I mean, he was basically really coming down on them pretty hard there. Psalms chapter 71. Listen to this, verse 2. "Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape." So God wants you to escape. And he's praying, "Cause me to escape. Incline thy ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress." Then he says this in verse 4. "Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked and out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man." Now, isn't that something? That he wants to deliver us. And then Psalm 43. Verse 1. "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation." And that's where we're living in, an ungodly nation. "Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust men." In other words, a man of deceit and iniquity or lawlessness. "For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why do I go a mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out thy light and thy truth, and let them lead me, let them bring me into the holy hill, into thy tabernacle." So he's basically saying here, "Oh God, you know, to God, oh God, I plead my cause against the ungodly nation. Deliver me from deceitful and unrighteous and ungodly men." unjust men. And then in Psalms 124. Do you want to escape? That was a question to all of you, not just some of you. Do you want to escape?
Yes.
All right, I just wanted to hear somebody answer me. If you don't want to answer me, I guess we got a place out there in the woods for you somewhere. You can go sit down. Psalms 124, verse 7. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Our help is in the name of the Lord who hath made heaven and earth. That's where it all comes from, doesn't it? And then we have promises in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 10:13. That's an all-encompassing promise of a promise of escape. There's no temptation taking you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you were able, but with the same temptation, make a way for you to escape that you might be able to endure it. So God is going to provide an escape route for you. I don't know how, but he will. See, we hadn't always done it for me. Well, then you weren't looking for the exit sign. Because there's one right back there that says exit. There's a way out. If the power goes out, we can see how to do that. It says in Hebrews 11 about how they escaped the sword. All because of men of faith. So 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to ask you a question. Because this is where it's all going to start. We'll go from the start to the finish. So 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3, according as his divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. So if you want to escape the world, that's where we begin right there. So let me ask you this question. Have you escaped already? I must be talking to a cemetery. Have you escaped? What happened that you escaped? Did you get saved? Well, then you escaped the snare of the fowler. You've started on your way, so that the pathway has been made for you. And remember when Paul was in the shipwreck in Acts chapter 27, and he prayed to God, and they all escaped. Why did they escape? Because a man prayed and God ordained that. It was predestined. And we see it fulfilled there. Another time we read in the book of Acts, he escaped over the wall when they were after him. I remember being in Ecuador one time and one of the preachers was telling us about how that some people were chasing him one time and he escaped from them. They didn't like him, so they were trying to hurt him. He said he believed God, you know, got him through that. But you look back at what you had escaped from in the past and you think about, how did all that happen? Why did it happen? Didn't God have a purpose for it? He did. But if you continue going down the wrong road, then you're not going to do very good. You're going to fall right back into where would you be now if you continued down that road? Would you be here? Would you be alive? Would you be healthy? Would you be married? Would you be prosperous? Would you be dead, sick, divorced, or whatever? I don't know. But you look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 about the old lifestyle. How we were. Ephesians 2 verse 1 and 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses. Now if a man's dead, he's dead. Then verse 2 says, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world. This is how you walked in the times past. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air. That's the devil. The spirit that now, presently, works in the children of rebellion. So who does the devil work in the most? Children of rebellion. If your children are rebellious, the devil's working in them. Recognize it and do something about it. Don't let them get away with it. Don't sit there and pamper them and think, oh, my kids are the crown of my blessing. No, if they're wrong, you need to let them know it. So I might chase them away. Well, might be better off chasing them away so they'll come back and let them sit there and be deceived. But you see, look again in chapter 4, look what it says about the old lifestyle. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. This is devastating. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. They've given themselves over to it. They have given themselves over to it. It's a choice of their will to work all uncleanness with greediness. But he says, but you have not so learned Christ. Now he qualifies, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, it's the truth is in him. And he says, put off concerning the former conversation or the lifestyle, the old man, which is nice, wonderful. No, which is corrupt. In other words, it's corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. So when you read that, you realize some people have been offered the way of escape, but what they've done is they have refused it. They rejected it. They neglected it. Oh, I'm not growing. I'm not learning anything. That's pathetic. I think there's somebody who's got sick minds there. Kind of like Lot's wife. They look back and they see the world that they've escaped from, and they want to go back to it because, you know, like the Israelites said too, oh, we miss Egypt. We want to go back to the onions, the garlics, and the leeks. Those aren't people. Those are other things. But they want to go back to those. You look at Judas, though, the rich young ruler. I mean, the rich young ruler couldn't forsake everything, could he? Because he had great possessions. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 5, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Now, do you believe that that's true? How true is it? Absolutely true. Then a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. In other words, he'll get his vengeance in due time, in God's timing. So a false witness, I mean, they're not going to escape punishment unless they repent of their sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, Paul says to the Corinthians this statement here. He says, well, verse 9, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? So do you think unrighteous people are going to inherit the kingdom of God? What about people that are in the religious system that are unrighteous, profess to be saved? Is that a possibility that people, I mean, I'm asking your theory. Is it a possibility that people can be in a religious system and profess something and yet not possess it? And that means they'll not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, is that equivalent to me saying that they're not saved? I didn't say that, but yes, it is. Be not deceived. In other words, don't be undiscerning. Keep your eyes open. Don't be deceived, because the fornicators, the idolaters or adulterers, effeminate, or abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. None of these people are going to inherit the kingdom of God, and I can take you to many other passages over in Ephesians and Galatians that says the same thing. Similar same thing. They're not inherit the kingdom of God. But look at this good news in verse 11. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. I mean, the context there, where he says we were like the idolaters, the adulterers, the effeminate, the abusers, the thieves, the covetous, the drunk. We were like these people. In the name name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. And so, such were some of you. Now, if there's somebody in here that's almighty righteous and says, well, no, I wouldn't like none of those. Well, we got a place for you, I guess, up here on the, we'll build a big chair up here and set you on the top of it. And parade you before all of the people. But Hebrews chapter 7 tells us that one of the reasons that Jesus died and rose again and ascended to heaven is so he could sit down at the right hand of God to intercede for us, the chosen ones, that we might be saved to the uttermost. In other words, God's not interested in losing any of us. He wants to save us. We have escaped by the grace of God. There's no argument about that. And we got in Titus chapter 2, where it tells us that the grace of God teaches us something, doesn't it? Titus chapter 2, verse 12. He's talking here about the grace of God that bringeth salvation unto all men. And this grace is teaching us, what is it teaching us? Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteous, and godly in this present world. The Demas forsook, loving it, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself, that's us, a peculiar people zealous of good works. And then he goes on and says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. So that's an endorsement there of what a pastor is supposed to do as far as the people are concerned. So he'll bring us through to the end if we hold on. So let me ask you another question. If we have escaped and we are here, I mean, how long have you been saved? 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years? Long time? Okay, let me ask you this other question. Are you still escaping? Because there are temptations and trials out there. And the world is certainly seeking to get us to trip up somewhere. And occasionally people do, but they get back up. But there's a sad, sad statement here that's a reality in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. He's warning them here about forsaking the right way like Balaam did. And he speaks about these people that, verse 17, these are wells without waters, clouds they are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Who's he talking about there? Well, the context would make me to believe, chapter 2, verse 1, he's talking about ministry. Who mislead you? False prophets are among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many follow their pernicious ways. Well, by reason of whom the way of truth be evil spoken of. So he's warning them about, again, what's going on. And he speaks in the context, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. I think we ought to take heed to what he says, because he goes on here to say this, how that these people speak these great swelling words of vanity. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who lived in error. Well, they promised them. Now, they're promising them liberty, but it's false liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same as he is he brought into bondage. For after they escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. That's pretty serious. Been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have to known it and turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And verse 22 makes this very interesting statement because he compares it with the disgusting habits of unclean animals. What has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit. You ever watched a dog go lick his vomit up? How many of you licked your chops while you did it? Said, good. Nobody. Or the sow that washed to her wallowing in the mire. Turns when you take him out, wash him, he goes right back to it. That's what dogs and sows will do. That's their way of life. And so you have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You have to be serious about it. You have to know a man whom you're going to listen to, who's going to preach to you. You have to know what you believe. Because if you don't, you'll be easily lured. He can appeal to your lust. I mean, people in the past have come to me and asked me about certain questions about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and I tell them what I believe, what I believe the Bible says accurately. They don't like it, so they go somewhere else. And the reason they do that is because they're looking for somebody to do exactly what he says right here. Somebody who will tickle their ears and who will give them a promise of false liberty and entice them. So it's a sad possibility here that this is here, but it's there to warn us. Because this is the potential of some people right here of going backwards instead of forward. And he calls them in the context, they're unstable souls and they're easy targets of false teachers. When a person's not stable, they're easily lured. They're full of worldly lust, they walk after the flesh, and they promise them pleasure with their liberty. These people are unstable, they're unfixed. They're just not settled. They're up and down and this way and that way. I mean, they're going, back and forth. Man who stands in two ways. But what do we know about our Savior and what he's done for us? How much does it mean to us and what he paid, the price he paid? Because Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection and be made conformable to him. I want to be like him. Paul said he apprehended me. And he says, I want to press on to the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that's a good goal to have in life. There's nothing wrong with setting a goal. You might not always meet it, but at least it's there. It's a mark. But we have help. Hebrews chapter 2, I mean, it says we have help. At least my Bible says it. Because if we can't make it through our trials and difficulties now, we're not going to make it through tribulation. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, for in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to secure or aid them that are tempted. So he's been through it all. He's able to aid us. This is similar to Hebrews chapter 4. In other words, Jesus is on the throne of God. We have a human experience in heaven. Divine, human, totally God, man, experienced all of this so that he could aid us in this life. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 and following, seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession of faith. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points was tempted like we are, yet without sin. So you read Matthew 4 and Luke 4, and you see that the devil tempted him just like he tempts us, but he overcame him. Let us therefore, because of this, let us come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So if you're going through something, there is help for you. That's what it tells me. And yet some people don't like that. They like to, they want the human help. People come to you, and that's fine. I mean, they can come to you and ask you questions, but they want you to almost do it for them, carry their burden for them. You can't do that. Only God can work this out for them. You got to point them to the Lord. So experiencing him is the most important thing, because we know he's sinless and spotless. He stood before Pilate. He stood before Herod. I mean, Judas observed him. Even the thief on the cross observed him. And they found nothing deceitful about him, nothing unjust in him. As a matter of fact, in Luke 23, verse 14, Pilate said, "I have found no fault in him." He's a spotless, sinless Lamb of God, yet he was also man. And Timothy tells us about this man, Jesus Christ, because we forever have a human experience on the throne, forever. Can never be reversed. But it's there for us, to benefit us, to aid us, and to help us in the time of trouble. Now, God created man without sin. In other words, I think I could be accurate in saying that sin was not something that was normal. Not until Adam and Eve sinned. But sin is a disease. It's a plague. It's a cancer. It's what eats away at a man's soul and mind and heart, and which robs him of everything that God has for him. The prince of the power of the air worketh in the children of rebellion. He come to steal, kill, and destroy. So because of the fall, sin has entered into this whole world, into the human race. Wherever you find man, you find the same similar sins. You can't go anywhere in this world and find a lost tribe out in the Amazon somewhere that it's sinless. Because they're fallen creatures just like you and I. They just haven't met Christ yet. Wherever you find man, you find lying and stealing, and you find murder and coveting and adultery and fornication. You'll find it. Because it's everywhere. It wasn't here at one time, but it came in because of sin. But Jesus lived a perfect life, a sinless life, without sin. And he promises us in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that he'll give us a way of escape through every temptation we go through in this life. That's good news, folks. We don't have to give in to the pressures. In 1 Peter chapter 4, it's a call to arms. Not physical weapons. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So likewise, that he no longer should live the rest of the time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. So that's how we're supposed to live the rest of our life. Not to the lust of men, beckoning us to do their wicked things, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, which we did before we were saved, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So they think that something's wrong with you now. But he says in verse 5, they will give account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead. So in him, the likeness of sinful flesh is in us. We arm ourselves like him, so we no longer live to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Because that's the most important thing. Every who lives by the will of God. Well, how do you do this? You arm yourselves. Whenever sin tries to seduce you or lead you astray or get you to wander off the path, you have to resist the devil. Arm yourself like Jesus did. What did Jesus do again in Matthew 4 or Luke 4? He resisted the devil. He quoted the word back. He said, "I've quoted the word, but it didn't do me any good." Maybe you didn't want it to. There has to be sincerity about all of that. Because the Bible tells us that we are redeemed with a price. It's not silver nor gold, nor tradition of our fathers, but it's redeemed by the blood of Jesus. It's a precious price. And it says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, I think it's still there, that We are bought with a price. We're not our own. The Bible tells us in Jude that he's able to keep us. Read that. Jude chapter 1. Only one chapter, but we'll say that so we get to verse 24. Jude 1:24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from what? Falling. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So God is working for you. He's not against you. He doesn't want you to fall. He's trying to keep you from falling. So there must be a real battle going on then if you're not doing well. Would you agree with that? Who's going to win that battle? I think God will, because he's praying for us to be saved to the most. So if you may backslide, it's a dangerous place to be in, but he will graciously call you to repent. Don't refuse him. Don't reject him. Don't neglect it. I'll get back to that more in a little bit, because let me make my last point. I want to ask you a question. Will you escape what's about to come on this earth? Will you escape? By God's grace, you're right about that. Luke 21 and verse 34, again, we go back there and it tells us this is future, folks. The Bible predicts the future. It tells us the future. We can know what's going to happen. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, drunkenness, and cares of this life, so that the day come on you unawares. Because it comes as a snare on all them that dwell on the face of the earth. So it's coming as a snare upon everybody on this whole earth. So watch. Keep your eyes open, that you may be accounted worthy to escape and to stand before the Son of Man. So today we have again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Go back there. Bear with me a minute. Go back here one more time. We have this warning to us. The times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. So in other words, you should know about them. For yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So if you know it's coming as a thief in the night, you ought to be ready, shouldn't you? Today we have warning signs for everything. I mean, hurricanes, tornadoes, tsunamis, air raids, Chinese are coming, or whatever it may be. In some parts of the world, they have warnings about volcano eruptions. In other places, they may have sirens that go off for a fire alarm or a gas leak. And when you hear a sound, I think you're supposed to respond, unless you're dead. That's what you're supposed to do, especially if you know what the sound is. I mean, I have a cell phone. Of course, you all do. But the other day, I was sitting down, and my cell phone went off, and it had a weird noise. I've never heard it before. I mean, you know, it gives you all kinds of notifications for different things. And you know when it's a text message or when it's the phone ring. But this was a weird sound. So I picked my phone up and looked at it. It was an Amber Alert. So now they're putting it on the cell phones. Something about a green Jeep. So maybe you got it too. So somebody had probably ran off with some kid or something, or I don't know. But I've never had that happen before. But it got my attention. If it said your house is about to explode, get out. I mean, I guess I took off running. So in light of all of this, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. So now the context is the coming of the Lord, as chapter 1 mentioned too, who come to glorify himself and his saints. And by our gathering together unto him, or assembling together a meeting with the Lord, meeting him in the air, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. It's close, in other words. Let no man deceive you by any means. We hear that all the time about the context of the last days. For the day shall not come except there come what? A falling away, an apostasy. So we know that's going to happen because it says it. And a man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition. That's the Antichrist. So it's all here in the context of the gathering together unto him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So he's bringing them with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We're not, in other words, we shall not go before them. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a what? A shout. Shout! Can't even get y'all to move. With the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So something's going to happen. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know what all the airheads say? You don't find the word rapture in the Bible. Well, that's true. Well, what does caught up mean? What does it mean when he's coming back to be admired in his saints, coming back to take us away? That's where we get the word rapture from. And so these people are just obstinate against, because the rapture is going to change everything. It's going to be drastically changing. We have over here in chapter 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity does already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So something's in the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, or the wicked one, that's Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Hallelujah, I say. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them what? Strong delusion. So is there a delusion that God can send on people's lives because they're not listening to what he's saying? Yeah. And what do they begin to do? Begin to believe a lie. That they all may be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure. They have pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, to be clear, let me read this to you from the Amplified Bible, because I think it does amplify it and make it a little more palatable. Got this stupid tassel thing here. I think I'm better using my fingers than that. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. Listen to this. Amplify. For the mystery of lawlessness. Now, we know what lawlessness is about. That's like the Democratic Party or politicians. They're lawless. In case you didn't know. For the mystery of lawlessness, the hidden principles, that hidden principles of rebellion against constituted authority is already at work in the world. So there's a rebellion that's already at work in the world right now against all authority. But it is restrained only until he whose restraints is taken out of the way. So something is restraining the lawless one from manifesting himself until he's removed out of the way, and then he will come in full force. I believe, essentially the Holy Spirit is in that. There's more to it than that. There's more than we probably know. But something's going to happen at a particular time, and it's right in the context of the apostasy, the coming of the Lord, and the revealing of the Antichrist. I think we're going to have two groups to face in these last days. One is going to be the demonic controlled forces. There's going to be a flood of demonic forces, like it was in the days of Noah or the days of Lot. It's going to be just like it. And I think 2 Timothy chapter 3 defines their character. This is what they look like. You can identify them. It speaks about the perilous times, verse 2, for men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and holy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. There's no temperance in their life. It's no self-control. Fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So those are the people we shouldn't be around. I don't care if they go to church or not. Avoid them. At least rebuke them. So these people, these are the people who refuse to do what is right and rejoice to do evil. Just like 2 Thessalonians says. They have pleasure in unrighteousness. They love doing evil. And you see it more and more. They care about no one except themselves, because it says here that they love their own selves. This is the same course the world is taking right now. Like Ephesians 2, verse 2 says, the prince of the power of the air worketh in the children of rebellion. And 2 Thessalonians tells us, as we read in verse 9 and following, if you after the working of Satan, he comes with all deceivableness. Now, this is pretty powerful. He is defined as a deceiver of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So they're not receiving the truth. Here again, they're neglecting or refusing the truth. Ever who shuts their ear to the word of God, their prayer shall be an abomination, because they don't want to hear the law of God. So that's what we'll be facing. But how many people today are changing their minds about evolution or abortion or homosexuality? Think about it. How many people are changing their minds? None. Few, if any. Very few numbers. They're not changing their mind about it at all. And I think this is the delusion that's prophesied in 2 Thessalonians. Because there's delusion on them. I think there's a fulfillment of that. This cause God sends them strong delusion. They believe their lie about abortion. Just like, again, with this thing with Hobby Lobby, these people are coming out now saying, oh, no, but a woman has a right to her body and do what she wants with it. And some of them are really refuting that. Pretty good, I think. But look at Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20. Because some people are not going to escape. Now let's go back in the context of chapter 9, because this is the sixth angel in chapter 9 and verse 13. A woe is past, and there come two woes more hereafter. In verse 13 speaks about a sixth angel sounding, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which hath a trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loose, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. One third of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. That's a lot. And I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire, jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. These are ugly creatures. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like serpents and had heads with them that they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, listen to this. Catch this very carefully. The rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands. They still didn't repent. You'd think when somebody would see that kind of stuff, they would begin to say, God, I repent. Would you? They did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, idols of gold, silver, and brass, and stone, and the wood which they can see, which they can see, nor hear, nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Same group of people. There they are. None of them repented. The second group is over in chapter 6 and verse 9. The context here. These are the delivered. Because in the time of tribulation, these are people who are believers during the tribulation. Yes, some will be believers during the tribulation. I guess somebody found a Bible or God got through to some of them. Because this certainly shows they became believers. It's not going to be easy for them because a whole lot of them are going to have to give their life for what they believe. It's going to cost them everything. But this is their last chance to escape and to be saved. Okay? So we go to chapter 6 and verse 8. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat upon him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And the power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altars the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So these people apparently had to be saved. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So we got two groups here. We got this group that is just so demonically under the control of Satan that they just continue to refuse to repent or to change their mind about anything. Just like you see these homosexuals parading out there and these feminists and abortionists, and you just name a list of them, you can go out there and try to preach to them, and they're just going to blasphemy. It's going to come out of their mouth. They want to hear a thing you've got to say. They refuse and reject it. That means it's the end for them, folks. And here in chapter 6, we have some people that got right with the Lord. Thank God that they made it through. They cost them everything to make it. So Matthew chapter 25, we have a call going out to the bride making herself ready, don't we? I'm going to conclude now. Because this is, we're talking about escaping, folks. And this is not like a fire escape where a big old fire engine is going to pull up to you and you're going to be able to, you know, walk up a ladder or walk down a ladder to escape everything. This is different, just a different scenario entirely. But in Matthew 25, we have a call that's going out to the bride. Verse 1, Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom, and 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Like a lot of people in the church. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us your oil. No, we're not giving you none. Go rather to them to sell. Buy for yourself. And when they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut, just like the ark. The door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, I said unto you, I know you not. That's what will happen. I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. You don't know. So it's close, folks. In the day of Noah, it was the same way. In the day of Lot, a warning went out. Many people failed to respond in the day of Noah and his preaching of righteousness, and they all drowned in sorrow. And as far as Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm sure that Lot was vexed, as it says he was. But the wrath of God was coming, and nothing you can do about it. You can't stop it. Only one thing that you can do to preserve yourself, and that's to repent and get ready and be right. But no response means certain judgment. To neglect what's being said and to take it lightly is like Hebrews chapter 2. How shall they escape? How shall we escape? There's no way. And I want, you know, we go over to, back to Revelation 13. We think about the beast and the mark of the beast, the 666. It's something to think about. Because no man can buy a cell unless he has a mark. Now, I think 666 is an opinion, but I think that's the perfection of humanity. Whereas 777 is the perfection of the divinity. So we have here a antichrist beast that has risen up. Because you've got two beasts. One of them comes out of the sea and one comes out of the earth. One's typical of probably the Gentiles and one's typical of probably the Jews. But this thing's going to rise up and demand that you be able to take that mark, or you can't buy, or you can't sell. In other words, how are you going to survive? How are you going to barter? How are you going to trade? So, somehow or another, the Antichrist is moving in to get control of everything. So, I want to tell you this. Beware of the social media. I'm talking about Facebook. I'm talking about the whole nine yards. Because they're gathering all the information on you can. And Google's involved in it. Apple's involved in it. All of those big companies are involved in it. And they're feeding all the information to the government. Look at the National Security, NSA. All the stuff they're gathering right now. It's a big conglomerate. And they know more about you than you ever would think they know. All these little cards you use when you go through these grocery stores and they say you got your rewards card, you just joyfully pick it out and say, yeah, I'll save me some money. But all they're doing is gathering information on you. And whatever you purchase, they got that as a record. They know all about it. And the government's going to use that in the last days. Christians will find that they're on the wrong side of the government, especially as the world grows more intolerant towards Christianity. Look how, I mean, it's becoming, you got anti-Semitism, is getting worse today than it's ever been. Like it was in the day of Hitler. And at the same time, is an intolerance towards Christianity. When you see that happening, something is really going on. So all your private conversations, your private tradings and everything else will find their way into the hands of the government, and you won't be able to get away from it. You won't be able to run from them. They can put a Verichip has been out for years now. They can put a chip in your body and they can track you anywhere you go. So you think you're going to get away from them? Because they'll track you down like a hound dog. This is how dangerous it is. I don't think people know what's going on, how bad it really is. And they're going to probably come in the guise, well, we're going to do it for the sake of making our borders more secure and terrorism and stuff like that. Because people will feed on that because they're ignorant and naive. They don't see through it. They don't see that there's more to the plan than it's before their eyes. So I think the last days are on us, and I think that we can see more and more if you watch what's going on and hear what's going on and keep your eyes wide open. Because the Bible tells us to watch. The more you watch, the more you see and you hear and you think, huh. And you start, your mind goes in a certain direction, and you go right back to what the Word says and say, this is just what God said. It's exactly how He said it was going to happen. Now we're beginning to see. I've said this before. We don't know all of the symbolism of the book of Revelation or the answers to Revelation, but guess what? It's getting clearer. It's the path of the righteous. It's brighter and brighter into the full day. So the Word of God will get brighter and brighter into the full day. He will show us, and we will see and understand more than ever about what's going on, and we'll see what the enemy's up to. And we might have to flee for our lives. I don't know where we'll go. If you got a hole in the ground somewhere. But all I can say is be ready. Because the Lord is coming. We're going to gather together unto Him. I'll be glad when the gathering takes place because it'll be over with then. But until then, there's going to be trouble. And great tribulation will come upon the earth. The first 3.5 years won't be so bad. Hopefully we'll be out of here. But if we're not, that gives you a little time to get yourself straight, doesn't it? Think about it. Will you escape? That's a big deal. Because either you make it or you don't. because there's no second chance after that. I'm just reminded of one more scripture in Revelation chapter 22, in verse 10 and 11. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. So ever how you are at that time is what you will be like for eternity. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work. It shall be. And that's the way it shall be. Nothing you can do to change that. It's too late. So this is escaping the tribulation in the end times, folks. Get ready. So bow your hearts with me. Father, we come to you with heavy hearts, knowing that the times are evil and that the enemy is gaining ground, and he's trying to do everything he can to seduce your people and to get them confused and deluded and turn them away from the faith in order that he might kill, steal, and destroy. We pray, Lord God, that you would stop and prevent him from doing what he wants to do, and that you would give your people the grace to see through it and to escape now by repentance and through faith, that they might be ready, that they can escape the sword like those in Hebrews 11 did, that they can be free and be ready for your coming, and at the same time that they can warn others. We pray that you would preserve their lives unto everlasting life and keep them. And we thank you for your faithfulness to give us your word and to correct us and chasten us and do whatever you have to do in order to get our lives on the right track. Cause us to be ready for your coming. We ask you to do all this in the name of Jesus.